take your Bible today and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We've been in the book of Exodus for some time now, so we're going to transition to the New Testament for the next month or so, just really focus on Christmas and recognize those great things that the Lord has for us when it comes to Christ Jesus and his great gift for us. And so Matthew's a good place to start and recognize what God's called us to do. Matthew chapter 4. And I think my title today is hopefully kind of catchy. I done forgot my own title. But anyway, you read there in the bulletin, it's right there. That's good. Let me just read to you, see if we can't recover. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from this Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your power and your might that you have displayed. Thank you for your personal touch that you've called us and bought us and saved us. And Lord, I pray today that we'd recognize that. For any here today under the sound of my voice, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would just simply heed to that call and follow you. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak, that you give me clarity of voice and mind. Let me say those things that are needful and necessary. Let me just simply say those things that you want me to say. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. I say all these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think I told you the story before about the blonde lady, and I know it's not political correct these days, but the blonde lady was needing some extra money, so she decided to go door to door asking for any odd jobs, and lo and behold, she knocks on this one door and says, hey, I just need some money, I'm trying to work this out, and is there anything I can do for you? And the guy said, well, actually, I have been trying to find somebody to paint my porch. I've got the paint and all materials. Is that something you could do? And she said, well, yes, that'd be great. And so he said, again, here's all the materials. When you get through, if you need more paint, I'm not sure, just knock on the door, and so just do it. So lo and behold, about an hour and a half later, there's the knock on the door, and she said, well, I'm through. He said, you're through that fast? She said, yeah, and you had plenty of paint. Matter of fact, I painted it twice, and just to let you know, that's not a porch out there. That's a BMW. Bad misunderstandings, amen, lead to bad messes. Listen to me, the same is true in Christianity. If you don't understand what Christ has for you, if you don't understand the Word of God, if you don't understand the basic biblical precepts of Christianity, man, your life will end in a big, big mess. Matthew knows that, and I think he wants to understand. So he writes his gospel letter so that we might get a clear understanding of who Christ is and what he came to do. Matthew chapter 4 is where the ministry of Christ begins, and it's a good place for us to get a good or a better understanding on Christ's mission and ministry for us ourselves, that we may simply follow him. So let's take some time this morning and look at the things that he did in this chapter and look at the desires he has for us to do in our life. The first thing I want you to see there is the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. Once again, we find Christ Jesus always on the move. Matter of fact, if you backed up to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him." And so we find Jesus, as he starts his ministry, he leaves one place, goes to the Jordan River and finds John, and John baptizes him there. And then when you read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So we find him leading the Jordan, going out to the deserts to be tempted for 40 days, or fasting for 40 days, then be tempted for a while. And then we find him in Matthew chapter 4:12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Notice verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." And so we find that he's always on the move. Now, that's good, because notice he has a purpose for his coming. He has a purpose for being on the move. He has a purpose in his life. The Old Testament sheds light on his purpose for always being on the move, and that is in Isaiah chapter 61. Let me read you just a couple of verses. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking about Christ that will come, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, that comfort all that are mourning." Matter of fact, Luke chapter 4, Jesus says almost these same words about himself: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then we find in Luke chapter 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those which are lost." And you can go on and on and on. 1 Timothy 1:15, "Jesus came to the world to save sinners." John 10:10, "That he came to give life and give life more abundantly." All this time we find Jesus on the move for one reason, and that is to simply bring who he was to a lost world that they might be saved. How good that is when we recognize that, because we need to see that at the right time he shows up in our life, at the right time he shows up to deliver us from the enemies, at the right time he shows up to help us. So many times in our life we look at Christ, we think, oh, he's here to steal our joy, but he's not. He's here to give you joy. So many times I've seen people say, "He's here to rob me of fun and excitement." I'm telling you, he's the one and only one that can give your soul excitement. So many times we say, "Well, he's here to bind me," but I'm telling you, he's here to release us and to set us free. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So many times we think we know what we want, but really we do not. We need to recognize what Christ has for us and follow that. He has a purpose for coming, but also he has a power to fulfill that purpose. Notice verse 16. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow death, light is sprung up." Light represents so many things. We could talk about truth or holiness, but really light also understands we that it represents power. Power to accomplish the purpose that is set before us. He is the light that has shined in the darkness. When Christ shows up, it is a turning point. He is the power that makes everything right. You've heard me preach on David and Goliath, and I like that, but there's a picture there of David and Goliath, Christ coming to us. Remember David and Goliath? David shows up, and the giant's been out there for 40 days, taunting the people of Israel and defiling the people of Israel and blaspheming the people. For 40 days, the giant rages on and calls names and those things. But day 41, little David shows up. Day 41, everything changes when David shows up. Can I tell you, in our life, when Christ shows up, it is day 41. Christ shows up with great power to do mighty things. Let me remind you that the greatest giant we face today is called death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, you ought to get excited about the power that Christ has over all these things. We recognize this light is power, and it is powerful because it transforms lives. Not just a few lives, but all lives. That means it transforms me and you. One of my favorite set of verses is in John chapter 1, 4 through 9 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but is sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so we find this power of Christ is coming to help every single person. Not just the few, not just the 1%, but everybody. But here's a problem with the light. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." I'm telling you, my friends, we need that light. And without the light, without Christ, we are powerless to overcome. Light does some great things for us. One, when we have the light, we see the problems. Matter of fact, we see the pitfalls in life. I think I've told you this plenty of times, but let me tell you it again because it's good here. If you got horses, you know you got to feed those things all the time. And lots of times I get behind, so I have to feed them at night sometimes. And so I've learned when I walk into the horse barn at night to use my flashlight. Anybody ever see my Facebook, all those snakes I have? Man, I have a jungle around my house, evidently. And there, just the other day, I'm telling you, I was walking back. I had not used my light to start with because it wasn't quite dark. But on the way back, I said, I don't need the light. But I got a little closer. And what is that? And there was that big old snake all caught up. Thankfully, I had that light, amen. And so the light helps us to see those pitfalls. Many are without the light of Christ today, blinded by the flesh, making poor decisions that will impact them for years to come. I wonder today, will you simply acknowledge that you need the light of the world? Without that light, you cannot make the right decisions. I heard a great story that shows this. There was a mountain climber. This is years ago. They were climbing, and it got dark, but they began to climb and climb. They were tied off, but in their haste to get to the point, they just didn't do things right, and the mountain climber fell, but the rope tethered him. He fell a long, long way, but he stopped, and he wrapped himself in the rope good, and he said, "I'll just stay right here till in the morning." The problem was it was freezing cold, and he didn't have the proper clothing on because they were trying to climb so quick, and he ended up freezing to death. The sad story was when the morning sun broke, he was only 10 foot from a cliff that he could have cut himself off, landed, and went to a little cave and saved himself. But he did not have the light. I'm telling you, there's so many people in the world today that are so close. They think they have it all figured out. But if they just had the light that Christ gives, they could see what was true and they could turn from their ways and simply follow him. Christ came to give you the light and the power to overcome. I wonder, will you do that this morning by choosing him? That's the coming of Christ. But notice the second thing. There's the commands of Christ. Christ didn't just show up. He also came with a command. Notice the first thing. There is the repentance required. Verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus shows up on the scene with the eternal message of repent. I know that's not a fun thing to think about today. In churches, we've gotten away from this idea about what repentance is. We've gotten this idea and left the thought of sin and what it does. And so we need to get back to do what Jesus did and preach the word repent. For there'd be a lot of sad people on the day of judgment because they never simply took the time to repent and turn away from their sins. I wonder if you'll recognize what Christ wants us to do, that is to be a people in repentance, to turn away. He is telling everyone to repent. By the way, that word repent is from two words, metaneo, and it means different things. One, meta means change. We all understand, we talk about metamorphic rock or metamorphosis when it comes to butterflies and the caterpillars, how the caterpillar changes from this thing that is ugly to something that is very beautiful. This metamorphosis, so meta means change. But then neo is not about our actions, it's about our mind. So Christ is preaching, change your mind. Here's why. Did you know you can change your action without changing your mind and still keep on doing some things later on? A change of action is temporary, but a change of mind is permanent usually. 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking about that, verse 22 says this, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." This is kind of gross. Listen to this now. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire." Now, it's kind of graphic, but you've all got dogs probably, and you know what happens. Sometimes a dog eats, I shouldn't be saying all this, but I am. The dog eats too much and then vomits and then goes on, and I guess a little while later he says, "When's the last time I ate?" And he goes back to that spot that he, Is there a picture of sin there? That we do things that are not right, and it is filthy and nasty, and we leave, and then we thought, "Oh, you know what, that wasn't too bad." And then he used the hog. You guys had show hogs. Man, you polished those show hogs up so pretty and washed them. And if they had long hair, you curl their hair. I know you would. But you let the hog out for a few minutes, and what does he do? He goes from the mud hole again. Why? He is a hog. You may have changed his actions, but you did not change his mind. Jesus said, repent, change your mind. Put your mind on things that are right. And it doesn't stop there. If you read Acts 17, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? A man cannot be fully used by the Lord till he fully turns to him. Our problem is we're only willing to change just a little bit. We're only willing to change just a few things, but that's not what he wants. He wants a full change of our mind, a full change of who we are, a turning from sin in a great way. This idea of sin, I know there's a bunch of base words. There's like 12 base words of sin. There's about 33 words in the Bible about what sinful things are. And so he wants us to recognize sin and turn from those and turn to him. We should recognize that. Let's face it, sin is fun, I understand, but sin is the greatest robber of joy. Sin is the greatest destroyer of relationships. Sin is the greatest killer of our testimony. It breaks all these things. It breaks our fellowship. It burns us with guilt. It binds our power to live abundantly. Sin is the condemner of our souls. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Jesus said, "I tell you, except ye repent, likewise you shall always shall also perish." I'm telling you, you're going to stand before the Lord one day, and your life is going to give an account of what you have done, not just of what you've done, but the things you have thought. Jesus said, repent, change your mind. What actions in your life need to be different? What thoughts do you need to have that need to be different? What do you need to do to have a change of mind about you? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I'm telling you, repentance was required, but it didn't stop there. Notice the response that was requested. Verse 18 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net to the sea, for they were fishers." Verse 19 says, "And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's going to make the point there that we need not just turn from something, but to turn to someone. You got to turn away from something and turn to something else. You just can't stay in that middle ground. Matter of fact, if you don't believe it, just read Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. There's a great picture there, somebody cleaning out the house of the wickedness, but after a while, because they don't fill it with something else, the demons come right back in. I see this so many times in the lives of people. They get into trouble, and they find themselves needing to get rid of something, to beg with God in one sense, and to plead with him, and yet when God answers, they fail to let the Lord permeate their lives. So many times, people get in remorse, and they say, "I'll never do that again." And yet they don't fill themselves with who Christ is. So Christ says, follow me. Not just turn, not just repent, but follow me. Now, if you do a little study there, that word follow is diote in the Greek there, in the original language. And it doesn't mean like we think follow, because we can follow in different ways. But really what he's saying is, come here. And the reason why that's important is because sometimes we find ourselves, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ," but we fall way off. Amen? Matter of fact, that's not unusual, because in Matthew chapter 26, remember when Jesus was arrested and the disciples scattered, we find in Matthew 26 verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace. And so we find that now I'm a follower, but I wonder how close we are to Christ. Are we running to Christ? Christ is saying, come here. Kind of like when you were growing up and your mama maybe in the supermarket and you're running all around. Oh, I'm following mama, but mama says, come here. That's what he's saying. Here. Not follow the way you want to. Not follow way over yonder. Not way over this way. Follow here. And so if you want to follow Christ today, it's not just some distance. It's not just some way off thing. It's being at the feet of Christ Jesus. And with that call, it's a call of salvation and a call of service. It's amazing when you look at these guys. It was really a call of distinction that they would now be named with Christ. They were ordinary people just like me and you. They were not specially educated. They didn't have great degrees. They didn't have wealth or land. They didn't have any of those things. They were just like us. And yet, the Lord called them. Why? Perhaps to show us that if he could change the world with them, what can he do with us? We are called simply to follow, to be close to him. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. They will be known as the disciples and then as Christians, as we are. I like Acts chapter 11, verse 26. If you read the end of that verse, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And when you do the word study on Christians, they were little Christ. Not that they had the power of Christ, or not even that they looked like Christ, but they were walking in the same steps. It's kind of like me. People used to come to me all the time and say, people I didn't even know, are you any kin to Dennis Osteen? I said, well, yes, I am. That's my dad. He said, well, he just had to, because you look just like him, poor fellow, amen. You look just like him. I wonder, do we look like Christ? Not in our facial expressions, or not in the way our height or our build or our fleshly look, but I wonder, does our spiritual life look like Christ? Or is there a set of distinctions about us that we look like him? Not only a sense of distinction, but also a sense of direction. There's an old saying, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And I'm telling you, the Lord wants to lead you, for you to follow him. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We sing that song sometimes, where he leads, I will follow. I wonder, will we do that today? Where are you going to? That's the question. Perhaps my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. You know what he's saying? Check and see where you're going. See where your feet are leading you. See which direction you're heading. See where that ends up at. You know, I'm going to share a little bit of wisdom with you right here that I've learned. I'm learning to think things through my actions and see where they end, and then make a decision whether I want to do them or not. You say, well, that's pretty simple. I know. But how many times have you just done something and not thought about the long-term goal, the long-term influence, the long-term casualties, the long-term possibilities? That's what he's saying. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Jesus said, follow me. Why? Because his feet are going to the right place. His path leads to the right place. He is going where we need to go. So he says, follow me. And so it is a sense of direction. And so notice this. There was a repentance that was required. There was a response that was requested. But thirdly, there was a responsibility that was revealed in verse 19. And he said unto them, verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice their first job was not to come up with programs, but simply preach the gospel. They were not to be just pew sitters, but proclaimers. They were called for the work of evangelism. I know you're saying, well, that's not my calling. Well, maybe not. I understand that. But we're all called, in one sense, to share who Christ is. We're all called to give a testimony. The church is called to seek and save others for the Lord Jesus. We are to imitate Christ. And if we imitate Christ, his picture was calling others to the kingdom. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Have we lost our focus to follow Him and make disciples? Have we lost our focus to be a witness for Christ? Are we a people that are living for Him fully? Are we a fisher of men as they were called to be? And by the way, I had this thought this past week. If you're not catching fishers of men like you're supposed to, maybe you're fishing in the wrong spot. Maybe you're using the wrong bait, or maybe just the wrong length of time. What I'm trying to say is, don't give up. Don't stop. Do it His way, not your way. Seek and save those that are lost out there by the power of God. So before I move on, are you following the commands of Christ? Have you repented of the sin, had a change of mind and a change of heart? And are you leading others to follow the Lord by your actions and words? He said, "Be ye fishers of men," to those guys, and so He says to us. Well, here's the third thing: the coming of Christ, the commands of Christ, but lastly, there is the compliance toward Christ. I'm telling you, the Lord's going to give us a command, and we'll always come to a point or a time when action is required. And the thought is, will we respond? And if so, how will we respond? Notice the response of the disciples. One, it was immediate. Verse 20 says this: "And straightway they left their nets." Straightway, that means immediately, right now. We need to recognize what right now means. I was talking to somebody years ago, and they were telling me this cute little story about the military. And this young man went to boot camp, and he got back home, and his dad asked him, he said, "Son, did you learn anything at boot camp?" He said, "Yes, sir, I learned what right now means." Immediately, they left their nets. Immediately, they followed Christ. Immediately, they made a choice to do the bidding of their Savior. There comes a point when you got to follow or not. There comes a point where you got to say yes or no. There comes to a point when you got to say, "I'm for the Lord or against Him." In the Old Testament, Elijah came to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Maybe there's someone here today that knows that you need to follow the Lord. Why not today? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says these words: "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Those guys recognized that, and immediately they followed Him. It was immediate, but also it was evident. Notice again, verse 20, they left their nets. Straightway left their nets. It was clear that they were following. It was clear by the way they stood. It was clear by the things they left. It was clear. Let me ask you, is there an evident thing in your life that you're a disciple of Christ? Has there been repentance? Maybe we could talk about baptism. Baptism, that first act of obedience when you say yes and it shows the world, "I'm a follower." Are you doing those things that Christ has called you to do? Is there any evidence? Are you following the Lord? Are you living a life of testimony? By the way, witnessing is not something you do, but something that you are. Remember our memory verse, Acts 1, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Our life is a testimony. And so they made an evident choice. They followed Christ, and that opened the door for others to do the same. Notice the progression there, verse 21. "And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending nets. And he called to them," verse 22, "and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So there's Jesus. He's got the first two disciples around him. He sees two more, and he says, "Follow me." And those guys see Jesus, and the other two disciples say, "Hey, sure, he's got some more disciples. Why not us too?" And so they just join in. And it doesn't stop there. All through this picture there's people coming to Christ by the call of Christ and also those other disciples. If you remember John chapter 1, verse 44 and 46, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. The first two disciples findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses the law and the prophets did write of Jesus of Nazareth." And there's a big conversation. He said, "Come and see." And so more people came to Christ. That's the call that Christ has given us for us to follow him and be a witness unto him and simply comply to him. There was evidence in their life. Again, the question is, what keeps you from following Christ? What keeps you from serving the Lord? What is holding you back from doing what he desires? It's usually only two things, fear and pride. Fear, what will I lose? They left their father in their nets. I'm not asking you to do that today. Neither is the Lord. And pride. Pride says, what will other people think about me? What will people think if I catch a hold of Jesus? What will they think about me? Fear and pride keep us from doing those things that Christ wants. Get past those things and follow Christ. So it goes from a response to the replication to the results of the disciples. Notice this. Broken nets were rejected. Again, let me read verse 21. And going on from thence, they saw their two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Notice, they're going to leave these broken nets. They're going to leave their life's purpose in one sense. Every day they fished. When they got back, the nets were broken. And then they spent the morning fixing nets. They would fish that next night, and every morning the nets would be broken. Their purpose, it seemed like, was just simply fixing broken nets. You ever been there? Now, maybe some of you ladies don't understand this, but a lot of men do. They have a midlife crisis. And what happens is we're fixing broken nets. We hit about age 40 and we think, is this all there is? Am I making a difference? All I'm doing is mending nets. Watch Christ call them. They leave their nets. Their purpose is changed. Now, here's the neat thing. He may not call you from fishing. He may not call you from plumbing. He may not call you from being a prison guard. He may not call you from doing what you're doing. But your purpose, while there, is completely different. Paul was a tent maker, and he never left that trade. Every place he went, Paul was a tent maker. He was making those tents, making those tents. Matter of fact, he got some great family. He got some great communications with lost people as he made those tents. Never left that. But that wasn't his purpose. He's not going to stand in heaven that day and say, Lord, look at all these tents I made. But look at the souls that came by the power that you placed on me. His purpose changed. And so today, recognize that God's calling you to change your purpose. The broken nets were being left behind. But it doesn't stop there. Not only broken nets done away with, but broken lives restored. Verse 23 says, and Jesus went into all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people that had been taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatics, that may be part of me, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. You look at these people that were brought to Jesus, and the first thing you say, man, they were in a big mess. All those diseases, all those ailments, all those torments, which they had no cure. Let me tell you, we're in a bigger mess today. You say, well, how do you figure that? We got all kind of great things. We got modern technology and medical science. Nothing wrong with that. If I'm getting sick, I'm going to the hospital, amen. But they can only cut. It is the good Lord that heals. They can do all they want to, but if the good Lord doesn't get involved. Matter of fact, I've seen many a doctor come into the room. I've sat with patients, and they'll say this phrase, we've done all we can do. Thank the Lord, there's one that can do more. And so, we need to recognize we're in a big mess without the Lord. We may say, well, we got better social programs. Very few people starve to death like they did. I'm reminded we're living in a spiritual famine. Acts 8:11 in the verse says, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. You may say, well, we have better governing authorities and socialism or communism or democracy. You may be pushing Democrat or Republican. I don't care. You may soothe the man's soul for a short while, but they cannot save anybody. We need the Lord. And when the Lord gets involved, man, how good things are. Look how verse 24 ends. And he healed them. Jesus is the only one that can save your soul. He's the only one that can make things right. Why not trust him today? He's the only one that can give inner peace. He's the only one that can really cure. He healed them. And without him, our life will be in a big, big mess. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I don't care who you are, Christ has come for you. The Bible is so clear. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder, will that be you this morning? You say, oh, it's not for me. You don't understand my life. I like how the songwriter put it. Just as I am without one plea, but with thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will that be you? Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Will that be you? Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Will that be you? Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Will that be you? Oh, the invitation's there. Christ himself has extended that through his word. Christ has called all of us. Will we come to him this morning? He's calling. Will you respond? Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might, your willingness to deliver, and you're able to do so. Lord, I pray that you would move mightily in our hearts today. Convict us, guide us, lead us. Let us follow you, not far away, but so ever so close. Bless the invitation. Bless those that are here. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.